Please remember Tuesday, that funeral for Barb, as we remember a life really well lived. Remember the family. We pray that, and I want you praying that the gospel will go forth, that there might be those that would come to faith, others that would be encouraged in their faith, and that God might bring great comfort and joy to the family. We praise God for the hope that we have in Christ, and thankful for Barb's promotion. We're so grateful for that. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to look at verses 11 through 18. We'll finish this chapter, Lord willing. I want to read that to you. We'll then ask God's help in these moments we have. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? What harmony has Christ and Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Loving Father, speak to us through your word in these moments. I pray you would open the heart of the listener, open my heart as well. May your word go forth, and may it accomplish as you would have it to accomplish in our hearts today. We pray your Spirit now will lead. Help each of us to respond as we should. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus preached that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. It finishes up in chapter 7. He mentions the topic that is discussed here in this chapter as well. I just want to remind you of that scripture. Let your light shine before men, Matthew 5:16, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Franklin Graham wrote about this event. He mentioned Aaron and Melissa Klein, the owners of Sweet Cakes Bakery in Oregon. They were fined $135,000 put out of business because of their sincerely held religious beliefs. Many, many people in America now know where they stand because of their stand for the Scriptures and God's definition of marriage. But they were some that individuals, there are many, many others that stand out. They've separated themselves in this world because of their love of God, the love of the Word. But I want you to know that God desires that we are recognized as belonging to Him. God desires that you and I are recognized in this world as belonging to Him. Those people you work with, they ought to know what you believe. Your testimony should be such that they know there's something different about them. God wants this world to know that you are His prized possession, His children of grace. He wants those who you rub shoulders with to know that there's something different about you because of your relationship with God through Christ. That's what the apostle's getting at here. He's just previously mentioned, last week we covered it, some amazing just experiences that he had in verses 1 and following, right up to verse 10. And then he just really says this to his audience, those listeners there that are going to receive that letter at Corinth, and through the Spirit us as well. He's saying to them, pay close attention. I have something to say to you. I really want you to get that. There are times you've had it happen to you in life when someone, perhaps a parent or close friend, someone you are walking with and someone who knows you dearly and good believers, they'll sometimes just pull you aside and say something to you. They've got something to say. It's vital. They need to express it. It must be communicated. This is one of those times, brothers, sisters. This is one of those times. God wants you and I to get this. He wants us to understand something that He has to say. The Apostle Paul, he just spoke it from his heart. He says, this is from the heart. And God is saying to you and I believe today, this is from my heart. Paul had spent a year and a half in Corinth. Acts 18:11 tells us that. With this group, he's teaching them the Word of God. Now, he had led many of them to faith in Christ. He was helping to disciple, to grow them. And he wanted them to help them along in their doctrine and in the protection of their souls through the teaching and preaching of the Word. And God loved these folks as messed up and spiritually immature as they were. And they were. And the love of God for them flowed through the heart of the apostle. This is a heart to heart from him. You see it here in verse 11. Our mouth is spoken freely to you. O Corinthians, our heart is opened wide. He's just saying, I'm bearing myself to you. I want you to know what's inside, what I have to communicate to you. I care about you. And that's what he's saying to them. And this is from affection. His affection was so deep for this group that he's basically saying, I'm going to tell you what I would tell you if you were my children. Notice verse 12. You're not restrained by us. You're restraining your own affections now. And like exchange, I speak to you as children. Open wide to us also. This is a heart to heart. It's like a parent speaking to a child. I've got to tell this son, this daughter, I need them to know this. So that's really where we begin here with this whole thought. Just pay close attention to what the Word of God says here. He has something for us, and it's critical. It's vital. Paul's saying, this is what I would say if you were my son or my daughter. You are that dear to me. And I'll tell you, at this point, if you read through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you understand what the apostle has put up with and how he's put himself out. He's really defending his apostleship and ministry here. And we've seen that for 6 chapters. And he's doing that because he hasn't just brushed these people off. He isn't saying, I've had enough of your junk. You're just immature. You're not walking with Christ. You're divided. No, he's saying, I love you. I want to see you grow. And I have something to say to you. I have this deep affection for you. In all of Paul's writings, I don't know that anything's any more personal than what he's saying here and he's about to say. It's really critical that we get this. And so there's two principles that he mentions here in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. And I want to give you them to you today. That first one is spelled out in the first few words of verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. There's your principle. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. Bound, it's translated unequally yoked in the King James. It pictures a yoke that binds two oxen together. To be bound then is to be in submission to another. Bound to whom? Well, to unbelievers, those who do not believe in Christ, the Bible, the Creator of the world, those who have a different look and stance on that. They're not people of faith. These verses have often been applied, and rightly so, to entering business partnerships and marriage as well. But it goes beyond that. It really does. And those two are very, very important. Those who we're close to, those who we do things with, we have to ask ourselves a key question. You're out there in the world. You're out there rubbing shoulders with others. This is a question that you and I need to be asking. And it's this. Who's influencing who here? Who's influencing who? Someone is going to be influencing your life. Someone is going to influence my life. And I have to ask myself if I'm... And by the way, we're in the world, but not of it. And the lost are out there, and we need to find them, and we need to build relationships with them. He's not saying that. He's talking about something deeper here, something closer. And he's saying here, don't be unified with them. They cannot be your closest friend, your intimate friends. Someone's going to lead. You're going to be bound with someone. Who is that? Now, why did these believers need to know this? Why is he saying this to the believers at Corinth? Well, turn, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. They needed this because the temptation is to be unified, to be bound, to be yoked together with the unbelieving world, and to have their influence us. By the way, the church in America today has been greatly influenced by the unbelieving world. It's come into the church, and we fight the same battle. This really, what's going on here, it reads like a tabloid of our day. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to what's going on there. It's actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. I believe he's talking about a stepmother here. He's talking about an immoral relationship there. You've become arrogant, have not mourned over this. He's saying, church, what are you doing? You've accepted this? Come on. This is why Paul has to give them this word. Turn over to chapter 6. I want you to see verses 9 and 10. This is what they were battling. Corinth was an immoral city. It was a sin city of that day. Everything went on there. Everything was accepted. There were temple prostitutes. It said there were 1,000 of them that plied the streets in Corinth and called others to worship in that way and to interact in that way. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Listen, here that is. He's listing these sins. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the righteous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So that's what's going on. And he says, such for some of you, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That was going on there. And they were dealing with that. And they had been involved in that stuff. God, by His grace, calls them out of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, I just want to give you that as well. So I just want you to know there's still this temptation for them to be bound together with what the devil and the world deems to be good and to partake of that. And that still hasn't all been worked out. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21. I'm afraid that when I come again, God may humiliate me before you and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of their impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. The apostle's saying, this isn't cleaned up yet. You guys are still involved in that. So don't be bound together. Don't be bound together. It's a city that just called itself to this great immorality. So let me give you four reasons why we ought not to be bound together with unbelievers. Reason number one is there is an incompatible partnership. There's an incompatible partnership. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. I'm back at chapter 6, verse 14. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship have light and darkness? Righteousness and lawlessness, they really make lousy partners. They do. This partnership will be at odds in so many ways. To be yoked together with an unbeliever is like sitting in a rowboat with each person paddling in the opposite direction. You just don't get anywhere at all. It's an incompatible partnership. It's a partnership that will experience many challenges and difficulties. And on a spiritual plane, they're at a 180 as far as in conflict, and it is totally incompatible. Second reason is the fellowship. It's an incompatible fellowship. There can be no true fellowship. There's a vast difference. Look again with it for verse 14. What fellowship has light and darkness? You know, those two can't exist together. There's no fellowship between them because they are in opposite spiritual planes. As followers of Christ, we used to walk in darkness. That's where we used to walk. But remember, Colossians 1:13, He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's where we were, past tense. Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Those are two different spiritual planes and destinies. Partnership there. It's an incompatible fellowship. There are two kingdoms, and they cannot have a binding together, a close relationship. When it comes to fellowship, there's nothing to fellowship about. They are incompatible. There's incompatible harmony as well. Verse 15, what harmony has Christ and Belial, or the devil, Satan, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? There's this incompatible harmony. What do Christ and Satan have in common? Well, think about it. One gives life, one takes life. One is light, the other is darkness. Notice in Ephesians 5, 7 and 8, therefore do not be partakers to them. He's talking about those who are disobedient. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. it is there this incompatibility, and there's no harmony there. One speaks truth, the other cannot. One tells you you can be forgiven, the other tells you you're so bad God would never forgive you. What is there in as far as harmony there? There's none. None at all. Complete polar opposites. One of the funniest things that ever happened here, I didn't get to witness it, but I got to hear about it. There was a worship team practice on a Wednesday night. And I actually asked Pastor Wes if I could tell this, so I want you to know I'm not throwing him under the bus. I kind of am, but I'm not. So I didn't think of this, but my spouse did, and she had my amen to it. She prints the music, the sheet music that goes out, and so you have piano, violin, flute, all this stuff. And you know that they have to be all on the same page with that. But she printed it out, and each of them had a different set of music. It was right, but the sharps and the flats. I'm losing all of that now. But somebody was playing sharps, somebody's playing flats. They're all playing the same song, but it comes out with a screech, you know. So Pastor Wes gets up to lead, and it's April 1st. It's April 1st, so he gets up to lead. And they get, I don't know if that's the first song, I think it is, and Katie's next to him. And they start, and he tries to sing this thing. And it's so disharmonized, he has to stop them. And everybody's keeping a straight face. I think you did it. I think there was a second time he tried, and he told Katie, "You got to help me with this. I can't do this." Of course, then the joke was out. But absolute, complete disharmony. There's incompatible harmony. There's incompatible commonality as well. Look at verse 15 and 16. So there's this harmony in verse 15, 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said. So there's this incompatible commonality. He goes further, illustrating the principle of separation by the temple of God with idols. The temple of God was a place of worship, a place of His presence. He gave strict orders who could serve, when they could. You guys are awake now, aren't you? When they could serve and how. It was a place where people in faith, a people of faith in relationship with God would come and worship and so forth, get low before God and adore Him. Now, an idol is something that didn't belong there. Not at all. There's no life. It's an object carved out of wood or something formed by the hands of men, of mere men. Idols don't belong in the house of God. They don't belong there. They can't hear. They can't see. Their existence is non-existent as far as life. There's no partnership. There's no unity. What do they have in common? Again, nothing at all. The point the word is driving here is right in verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, we need to run that through our minds and our lives as to how that's going to work out. But that's the bottom line. God is very clear here. He wants that you and I would be recognized, would stand out as belonging to Him. The world needs that. Your family needs that. Your friends need that. Those you labor with need that. They need to see what is it like for a Christian to live in a world, in a pagan world. They need to see that. There's a light there that needs to shine. The second principle here is found in verses 16 through 18. Live a separated life. The last part of verse 16. We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I'll dwell in them, walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. There's the principle. Come out from their midst. Be separate. Live a separated life. You are the temple of God. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Who you have from God, you're not your own. Your body's my body. We are the temple of God. We just get right straight to it. God resides in us. He's taken up residence in every one of us. When we come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes in us. We worship, we fellowship, we serve, we love, we do a myriad of things in these bodies. And it's a call to holiness. It's a call to live a separated life for the glory of the Lord. Wherever the believer goes, God goes with him. When one makes a decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, in that moment in time, immediately the Spirit of God takes up residence in them. And God says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So our bodies are not yet redeemed, not fully. We are decaying. But they're actually dying and so forth. But this body of mine is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of the living God. So, let's really be careful here. What are we taking in? Are we taking care of this body? What are we doing? What am I doing with this body? We need to take care of them. Don't put junk in. This is a temple. This is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a temple of God. You are the temple of God. And you are distinct. Notice in verse 17, therefore come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. You know, as believers, our lives are not our lives. They belong to God. You are distinct. Come out from among them. That's what God says. I want you to be displayed to the world as my people. I love how the Apostle Peter says this. You are a chosen race. He's speaking to believers. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're different. You're distinct. Live up to your standing before God. The them there is the unbelieving world. Come out from among them, He says. You are a chosen race. I've selected you. You're different. I want you to stand for me. Now, believers have fought this all their lives, and God's people have struggled with this. It is true. But He's calling us to be distinct, to be different, to stand for Him. And I would say to you, it's worth it. When the end, and boy, I'll tell you, life is fleeting fast. It's worth it. Your grandchildren need you, grandpa, grandma, to stand up for the glory of the Lord. To stand firm. Mom and dad, brother, sister, where are you at? Fellow students, whatever you're doing, you're distinct. God wants you to know that. You're His possession. You belong to Him. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's amazing. Finally, He finishes here with you. You are His children. Look at verse 18. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's just amazing. You know, it's as if we didn't have enough reason to live our lives differently than those around us. Here comes the final dagger, the final point, the full court press. We are His children. He says, I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me. This last word picture ought to touch us deeply. God is saying, this is a father-son-daughter-like relationship that I have with you, you have with me. I've told you before, in my relationship with my father, my parents, I was granted by the grace of God great parents. And there were things that I would not do because I belonged to them. Other people would do it, that's okay, but there was something about that relationship. You take that to a greater degree. Here's our perfect Heavenly Father, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters of His. How does He want us to live? He wants us to come out from among them. He wants us to stand out for His glory. You know, that's going to be really tough if you're not in right relationship with Him. If you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not taking and hearing His Word, you might say, well, you're saying, I love God. Well, okay, so what are you hearing from Him? What are you reading? What are you taking in? Are you fellowshipping with Him? Are you taking His Word? Are you relishing that and growing in it? I'll tell you, standing apart, you're going to find yourself powerless if you're not walking with the Lord. So maybe it is today you'd say, you know, this whole idea of separation, I've just been, and this is true of many, many, many Christians. I've just been kind of just walking the fence line. And I got one foot over here. It depends on who I'm with. I got one foot over here, you know, honoring God in some ways. But boy, that pressure comes and I'm back over here. God's calling you today in His grace to make a difference, to stand out, to be separate. To not be bound together with unbelievers. This touches relationships. And this can be very difficult at times to say, you know, yeah, I really like that person, but this isn't good. It's not spiritually healthy. And I'm not having the influence that I need to have on that person. Matter of fact, it's kind of flipped, and I find myself going places, doing things. In my mind, I'm going, there's places I go that I ought not to go. So I trust that the Spirit of God will help you to work that out, but that you would stand boldly for Him. You know, when a child desires to please their parents, what a great joy that is. Becky and I have been privileged as parents. We've been privileged as grandparents to have young ones around us. I just remember a few minutes ago just singing and holding my granddaughter. Some of the best days I've ever had. Worshiping with them. But I have to tell you, when a son or daughter makes the right step, when a grandchild moves toward God because they want to please Him, oh, I'll tell you what, our hearts rejoice, right? When they're doing something for you because they love you. I love this time of life, by the way. You know, my granddaughters, my grandson, they think I've got, you know, I'm the guy. Parents, they have to discipline them, but not grandpa. Just think how much God, we can please God, we can move His heart. We can, I think, put a smile on His face when we move toward Him and do what God calls us to do. I'll leave you with this thought. God desires that we are recognized as belonging to Him. That's going to we're going to have to make some decisions then. Are we going to stand out for His glory? I hope you will. I hope you'll stand firm for the Lord. I hope you're walking as you ought to walk. And if not, right now, huh? God delights when we agree with Him about sin and say it's wrong. Maybe you're here today and you've never really put your faith in Christ. You're thinking, well, you know, I'm not bad as some of the people I know. Well, I want you to know that God loves you. He sent His Son to die in your place. He took your sin. It's been paid for in full. And there's a righteousness that God requires for heaven. It's a perfect, sinless righteousness. And you and I can never get there the way we are. The only way you can have that is if God puts it on you. And the only way He can put it on you is if you say yes to His Son. You make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I would encourage you right where you're at to cry out to God. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You do that. Brother, sister, where does God find you today? Are you living a way that's pleasing in His sight? He desires that we're recognized as belonging to Him. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You for this word. It is so dear. It's so near Your heart. Thank You for how it's expressed to us. Help us to understand, Father, that we're, there are some things that are just incompatible with us stepping into as believers. Help us to remember that we are the temple of God. We are to live a separated life. We are not to be bound together with unbelievers. And Father, that sometimes makes some tough decisions. It calls for faith. It calls for a steadfastness, a standing firm. And I pray that our relationship would be moving toward You in light of this, and that we will find our strength from You to do as we're called to do. Bless Your people with this. Father, comfort us where we need comforted. Father, don't let us rest where things are going on that should not. For those that maybe have not trusted Christ, will You bring them to faith today? Bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Just let me get to the